Well, following on from that, funny enough, I mean, we're in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 today. And we've kind of skipped a bit. Emma's going to take, I don't know quite which bit Emma's going to do, because I know she's preparing for next week. But I've skipped a bit ahead, and we might go backwards, because I think Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, were really the centerpiece of the letter. Okay, so if you've got a church Bible, you want to find that, it's page 1179 on these blue kind of Bibles here. All right, 8:30 in that one. Okay, if you've got good eyesight, it's 8:30 in that one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. But before we read that, I just want to ask you, and so this does follow on a little bit from what happened yesterday. If someone asked you, okay, point me to a passage or a verse in the Bible that best tells me about who Jesus is or what God is like. You're not allowed to go to this one now. Where would you point them? What would you say? Have you got any passages that you would say, yeah, this is a good one that sums up who Jesus is? You can't just say the whole Bible. Right? That's true. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Yeah. Okay, so who's wounded for our transgressions and wounded for our transgressions? That one. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one. And that is a particularly good one if you're talking to Jewish people or anyone who knows anything of that, because apparently that's my friend who went to Israel after he finished university said that's almost like a banned scripture, even though it's in the Jewish Old Testament. The Jews are not really allowed to read it because it's just so Jesus. It is so Jesus that it's like, preach it. Yeah, exactly. So that's an interesting one. So that's a good one. Any other thoughts? Yes, John. Go on, what's that one? Okay, yeah, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. That's a good one. That's a good one-liner as well, isn't it? That's a kind of, you don't have to, Isaiah 53 might take a little bit of explanation and a bit of reading, but nothing wrong with that, but that's a good one-liner. Any other favourites or any other, yes, he's the image of the invisible God, and through him all things were created. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a great one, Colossians 1. These are good ones to remember. Go on, any other collective five one? Yeah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I'm impressed so far. You've named scriptures that I know. This is good. You can catch me out in a minute. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Yeah. 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 Good. Any other corpus? Light of the world. Yes, that's John 1, isn't it? Yeah. Which is also, I think, is a good one, but it's a little bit, not the bit you've mentioned, but if you start with the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, that takes a bit of kind of, ooh, okay, let's work that one out. But then it goes on to talk about him being the light of the world. Yeah, okay, yeah. Hebrews? Go on, I'll give you one more. Hebrews, most of it, that's too much. Isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. There's no wrong answer. I mean, I suppose if you picked out an obscure verse from Job, you might. But even in Job, there's my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. It all points to Jesus, but it's good to have these kind of things to hand, actually. So if you've written some of those references down, you've got ones that I didn't think of, so that's good. And it helps us just because people may well ask this week, okay, that guy who was very impressive, but where does it say that stuff? Or where do I find out more about these things? And these different verses from the scriptures, if you don't know them, that's fine, but it'd be maybe good to learn two or three of them and find out, because they tell us who Christ is. You know, the light of the world. God loves us, so he sent his son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. I mean, there's all that, you know, There's so many of them. Anyway, today, here is another one. This is one of my favourites. In fact, this is probably my favourite. If you want to describe Jesus, this is, for me, it's brilliant. So we're going to read it, Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, which says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, I like it. That sums up who Jesus is. It's a foundational passage in understanding Jesus. And if you want to put an extra one to remember alongside the ones we just talked about, that's a great one. And if you can't remember all of it, just remember Philippians chapter 2 and thumb your way through the Bible and get to that. It's a really key scripture to understanding our God, and in fact our God particularly as how he is different to every other God that may be out there, or maybe every other God that may be talked about in the world. And as you read that, you realize that we understand it's telling a story. It's not just sort of saying God is like this. He's got, you know, sort of a shiny face and a grey beard or something. It's telling a story, and that's how God comes to us. In fact, all of this is a story, isn't it? It starts here, and there's a beginning, a middle, and an end, and it comes to us in a story. It's not all just facts or, you know, an equation. I'm glad about that. I'm glad God's not an equation. That would be rather dull. And so Jesus, our understanding of Jesus comes to us as a story, and that's how he's revealed. And it's, I call it a U-shaped story, meaning that Jesus starts up here with God, yeah, equal with God, and then he drops all the way down to here, dying on the cross, and then God exalts him to the highest place. Do you see what I mean by a U-shaped story? Some people call that a parabola. But that's a bit complicated for me. I'll go with you. Some people use the word cruciform, meaning cross-shaped, meaning that the cross at the center, the bottom there of the U shape is the thing that sort of shapes our understanding of God, because no other God would be down here. So they talk about it in being cross-shaped or cruciform, but I like the U shape idea because I can just get my head around. And as we read it, I think it's surprising. If you read it for the first time, this is surprising. It's shocking. It's unexpected. It's not what you would think about God. It's not what the world at large outside the four walls of the church mostly understands about God, as many people in the church don't understand that this is how God is. And I think it should shake us. It should change us. And we need to listen to it. Because it's tempting to imagine Jesus and make Jesus into the person and the God that we would like him to be, and shape him in our ideas and get our ideas to fit, and so Jesus fits into our ideas. But this is a radical description and a story of who our God is and what he is like. And we are called, it says in verse 5 here, to have the same mindset as him. So we're going to start on this U journey. Okay, so we're starting here. Verse 6 starts at the beginning of the U. If it was a handwriting lesson now, we're going to start our shape here. We'll start at the top. And it says in verse 6 that Jesus was in very nature God. I think we talked about this when we went through the Creed a couple of years ago with the Baptist Church. But what I'd like to say about that is, if you were to get Jesus and you were able to do a biological dissection, you know, sort of slice him through the middle in any kind of way you like, and slicing through the middle biologically, spiritually, psychologically, in any other way you can analyze him, look at him in any direction, and you will always find he's 100% completely God. Always. Completely God. In very nature God. Jesus always has been from the very beginning and always will be from the very end, 100% God. John, one of his favorite scriptures, which you made Josh read out last week, was that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah? Always the same. Right from the beginning, right to the end. He's always has been and always will be God. Now, his incarnation, and what I mean by his incarnation is when he became human and took on a human form, didn't diminish the fact that he was still God, 100%. He just maybe just looked a little bit different. You know? But that didn't mean that he was any less God. And some people make the mistake in thinking that when Jesus became a man, it changed who he was. But actually, no, it didn't change who he was. Maybe it added. Added would be the wrong thing, because you can't add to God. But he didn't become any less of God when he became human. Let's put it that way. And rather than us thinking that actually when Jesus became human and he changed, we need to change our thinking of who our God is like and what he is like. And so that we may understand our God by looking at Jesus and thinking, okay, rather than me trying to work out how I get my head around it, this should change us. Should change us. God doesn't change. And so we need to change. If we struggle with things, we need to change our thinking, we need to change our everything so that we are transformed by who he is rather than us trying to change him back into something that's a bit more comfortable for us to get our head around. Does that make sense? And so this passage describes the nature of who Jesus God is, and it's quite shocking, as I say, to the world. And then it carries on. It says he never used his status as God to his own advantage. He didn't abuse his position of authority or leadership. He didn't use it for selfish ends. I've just been going through the membership course with John and Rose just recently, and we talked about leadership and how leadership can abuse authority and position, and how in the church that's supposed to not happen. Thank you. But Jesus, as the model, he did not use his position. He did not abuse his position or use his position to be a dictator or to lord it over people. But he could have done. I mean, he's God, right? He could have done. He could have just said, Sheila, dance, and Sheila would have to dance. You know, and Anu, jump really high, and she'd have to jump really high. And, you know, Daniel, you know, go and do another 100-mile bike ride every day, you know, and he would have to do it because God is God and he can say things and he can make it happen and he can force you to do things if he chose to. Because he's God, all right? That is part of what God's been like. He could have ruled like a dictator. He could have ruled like an earthly king. He could have been the boss, basically, in that sense. And in one sense, he is sovereign, okay? But think of the nature of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember there's a scene when just before Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's prayed, and then he's betrayed, and then there's this garrison of soldiers come, Roman soldiers come to arrest him. And it says there, he could have called down. He says, I could have called down 12 legions of angels to sort of sort this out, to show who's boss, to sort of bully you into submission, to say, oh, you think you've got a good army? I'll show you a real army. I've got some angels here. You think you've got swords and clubs? I've got nuclear weapons before they were even invented, you know? But he chose not to. And I think for us who are used to Hollywood stories, but it's a bit disappointing, if you're honest. I'd love to have seen sort of like these angels sort of drop out of the sky, a bit like something off Star Wars where all the droids come out and, you know, and just see the angels, see them off. That would have been an exciting story. You know? And maybe some of us who, you know, we've got desensitized to the world we live in and we're just used to that sort of shock and awe tactics. But it's, why didn't Jesus do that? Mainly because Jesus isn't from Hollywood. And he doesn't rule by the world's agenda and the world's ways. Instead, it says here, he chose to let go of his divine status and position and chose to relinquish his power. And he came to earth. And he didn't come to bully us. But he came and he made himself nothing. He voluntarily emptied himself. and he left behind his divine position, and he took on the nature of a servant. A servant. Not just kind of like a middle-ranking sort of somewhere in the middle, civil servant, you know, but just a complete servant, a complete opposite end of the spectrum to king. Yeah? And you remember, Jesus, what did he do with his disciples? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. It was completely the wrong way around, or so it seemed. In fact, Peter, who was there at the time, he knew it was the wrong way around. I mean, Peter, he was twigging onto who Jesus was, and they were still kind of, I don't know whether they were completely sure, you know, whether he really thought he was the Christ or not. But either way, even if Peter just thought he was just a rabbi, he still knew that this was wrong. Why are you washing my feet? And he tried to stop him, didn't it? Peter said, don't wash my feet. This is all wrong. But Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. And here's a tricky thing for us to swallow. If you want to be a Christian disciple, all of us, we need to let go of our pride and allow Jesus to wash our feet. We need to let go of our pride and allow Jesus to wash our feet and allow Jesus to serve us. The God of the universe who made everything, if we want to be Christian disciples, we need to allow him to serve us. And that is crazy, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? Because I am just me, and surely, even, I don't know, let's just pretend I'm working in a company and Daniel's my boss, you know. Who makes the tea, him or me? It's usually me, right? I mean, that's how it works. Yeah, he's my boss, I'm going to, you know, he will say, can you get us a cup of tea? I'll go, yeah, of course, yeah, I'll go and get you a cup of tea, because I'm underneath him and he's me. But this is Jesus, completely God still, and he is serving the disciples by washing their feet. And he basically says to them and to everybody else who follows, if you don't allow me to serve you, then you don't have any part in it. Now, God is a servant God. That's who he is. You can't get round it. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to get in this way of thinking. Jesus never stopped being God, always 100% God, but he showed, in fact, what he's showing now, that this is the God that we worship. That the 100% God who is Jesus has shown us that he's a servant God. And I think that's an amazing revelation, isn't it? And it's hard to accept, because there is always in something in all of us that wants to prove ourselves. There's always something. So if Daniel is my boss and I'm working in the company, well, I want to show him that I can make a really good cup of tea. So I kind of go out of the way because I might get a pay rise here. And so I'm going to try and prove myself. In fact, I actually want his job at the end of the day. So I'm going to really prove myself, and hopefully he'll get the sack and I'll be in his place, because that's the way we are inside. And so when God comes to us and says, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to do this for you, you don't have to prove yourself, it's actually quite hard to accept for many people. How many people have you found say, oh, I don't like to accept charity? Yeah? If you haven't met anybody, well, I have, a lot. A lot of people find it difficult if you offer them something to say, oh, I can't accept that. Well, I think, goodness, if you can't accept that I'm just offering you like a £5 lunch, because you don't want to accept charity, how are you going to receive God's love? Because he's going to give absolutely everything for you, and he's going to come and serve you and give Jesus for you. It's a hard thing to accept for some people, for most of us in some way. And we can imagine God to be all kinds of things, but we must allow this U shape. So we're kind of down here now. Sorry, I forgot to track my chart. Didn't I? We're up here and he's come down to here. This is Jesus serving and revealing who God really is, servant king. Took on human flesh. He's found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. He didn't exalt himself, but he humbled himself. His direction was down, and he became obedient to death. Here's the thing about this. He didn't just sort of appear as a human out of nowhere and then disappear. You know, there's characters in the Bible. There's this guy called Melchizedek in the Old Testament who kind of just appears out of nowhere and then disappears. I mean, Jesus could have done that, right? He could have just been beamed down like Star Trek style, and here's Jesus. Okay, we've seen God now. Ah, there he is. And then he disappears. Oh, well, he's God. He's allowed to disappear. You know, it wasn't. But if he'd done that, it would have been a bit sort of token gesture, wouldn't it? Been like, hi, come to say hello. Oh, it's a bit bad down here. All right, I'm off now. I've seen enough. He didn't do that. He didn't just put in an appearance. But he actually completely engaged fully in what it is to be human. And the greatest human problem, which is that problem that happens to everybody. As the statistics say, one in one people is going to die. And so he humbled himself to the point of death. But not any old death. Even worse than that, he experienced death on a cross. A painful death of punishment. An innocent man killed. Killed for his challenge to the world authorities that exalt themselves. He died on behalf of us for our sins. And so Christ, who is in very nature God, deliberately emptied himself to the point of death and death on a cross. So he chose, if you've got the highest point about your U-shape, he is right down as low as it gets. He chose to take that downward journey from glory to disgrace, dying to a forsaken, painful death on a cross. This is our God. And for those without faith and hope, death is the end, isn't it? So that would have been the end of the story. But Jesus' story doesn't end on the cross, because it says, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place. Here we go, we complete our U shape. So if you want to sort of describe to somebody, what does Jesus look like? He looks like a U. Then you've got the beginning of a story, okay? You can use that, yeah? What does Jesus look like? He's U-shaped. Then you can explain it. Because the story doesn't end on the cross, it doesn't end in despair, but God has exalted him to the highest place. And because of Jesus' self-offering, God has given him the name above every name. Through Jesus' death, there is victory and overcoming. You know, Jesus, he was speaking of himself when he said, the last shall be first. Because actually, ultimately, he was the least, and he became the greatest. And that's the good news. In fact, strangely, we think about good news as something that God does to us, that God has rescued us from our sin, but actually God did it with Jesus first. Jesus was dead and buried, and God raised him up to the highest place. So the gospel happened to Jesus first, and the gospel happens through Jesus to us. And having emptied himself and become a servant and obedient to death on the cross, God has now placed him high above all. And just as in the beginning, Jesus shares equal honor with God. And the shape of our story, our U shape, is complete. This is our God. Now, I don't think you're going to find that anywhere else in the world. It's a strange and unexpected, mysterious God that we serve. Jesus, the name above every other name, he has got there through this whole journey of emptying himself. But at the end of it, we see that at his name every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You've got this foot-washing rabbi who's a servant king, the last, the first. And that is the shape of the story. That's the shape of our God. And I think three things that we can draw from that. First of all, this is how God comes to us. This is so different to, I think, to any other system of faith that you'll find in the world. Every other system would be about us being good, about us working our way to heaven, whatever heaven is in whatever way you think of it. And so nearly every other faith will say, keep going, work your way up the ladder, and hopefully you'll make it. And that ladder may be different for different faiths, but essentially that's what it is. So you never really know, do you, if you're on that journey? But Jesus has done it the other way around. He's like, he's come right down, and wherever we are, he has come to rescue us. We've sung that song this morning, "You Alone Can Rescue." And it's all about this idea that our God has come to us. and he has humbled himself to serve us. In his service, part of his service was that he gave himself for us so that we may have eternal life. Our sins may be forgiven. So we, even if we've, wherever we're at, he's given himself so that we may live eternally. He's rescued us where we couldn't rescue ourselves, to meet us where we are. Now, if you carry on through the book of Philippians, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I think Daniel's preaching on this bit, but a few weeks' time. But in chapter 3, Paul says, for me, I mean, Paul was like top dog in Jewish circles, right? His life follows the same track. I've given all that up. It's all loss. I was trying to exalt myself. I've actually found that I've given, it's all counted it as loss. And so Paul finds himself having just that's all gone. But to know Christ in his death and his resurrection, all of that's lost, and now I have Jesus. In fact, it was almost like if we try and climb up the slope to try and get our way to God, it's like trying to climb up some slippery slope with oil and butter on the side of this metal. You know, you're trying to get up the side of that U-shape, you can't get there. Paul was as good as it got in Jewish circles, but he realized he didn't get there. He was only halfway up. It was like the Grand Old Duke of York. He was halfway up, and he wasn't really up. He was just down. But he realized that in order to get to God, he had to humble himself and allow Jesus to come and rescue him. And through Jesus, he received everything, and everything else was lost. That was just all down there. And so that's how Jesus comes to us. And if you haven't submitted to that, then I just encourage you this morning, give your life over to him, and he's come to rescue us. He's the one who will get you there. I think the second thing this does in us is that it inspires worship in us. That once we realize that he has come down to us, he has served us, he has washed our feet, has washed our feet, then all we can do is join with God in lifting him up and saying, we are going to bow the knee to this Lord and this Savior. We're going to lift up his name and confess that Jesus is Lord. He's the only way of salvation. And then finally, it says here, this way of thinking, I mean, again, it follows on kind of really from what what's the guy's name from yesterday? Michael Kelly. Okay. He was talking about a world that would be different if once this gospel had its fulfillment, if you like. And that love is shown out in the way Jesus says in verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So when I'm with Emma, I'm not kind of thinking, well, how can I just be one up on Emma? Her singing is, I want to see if my singing needs to be a little bit better. So I'm going to just kind of maybe squash her down, kick her in the ankle maybe just before she's about to hit a high note. That's how the world works, isn't it? But actually, Christ-like is like, okay, she's all right at singing. I'm going to see if I can make her a bit better at singing. I'm going to put myself down and I'm going to make sure that I play the piano in a way so that her singing is greater. Yeah? Or Shari, she's really good with the children. Like she's really good with Ella, the way she kind of just gets and she speaks to her. Right, I'm her dad. She seems to have a better relationship. You know, I'm joking. But, you know, I'm using this example. I don't want to have that. I'm going to do something to put her down. This is not right. No. In the same way as Christ, I'm going to serve Shari so that she excels in her relationship with children and her work in the hospital and everything. I'm going to do everything I can to serve her and one another. That's how Christ does it. And that's how we're called to do it. We could go around and say that about everybody. I'm just using just silly examples, not silly examples, but just examples in the way. But that is how we are to be to one another. This Christ shows us a way, demonstrates a way that, coming back to my strapline from a while ago, life works with Jesus. When we do that, life works. When we are looking to serve one another and living in this, knowing our confidence is in him, he's already rescued us, so I'm okay, I'm safe. I don't have to prove anything, so now I can get on serving you like he served me. And in the same way, we then demonstrate the gospel to people around us. That's the way of Christ. So let's just to conclude, I think that the thing is that people think Christians are being nice and being good because that is the way they get to heaven. And it's not. But that's the way Christians are portrayed. Oh, Sheila, she's just too goody-goody there. She's just trying to get herself into heaven. No, the good news is she's in heaven already because Jesus has come down and scooped her up and exalted her to the highest place and seated her with her, it says in Ephesians, doesn't it, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's where she is. And as a result, she can now do what Christ has done and come and serve others because she don't care whether she's in or out because she's in. She's not worried about that, but she's able then to serve those around because Christ has done that already, but now she can live like Christ and serve one another and serve the people around her. So she's not being good to get there. She's good because she's got there, if that makes sense. And that applies to all of them. I'm going to stop there. Not because we've got to get you married, but because we've got to get our kids out of Sunday school. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the truth you revealed to us in this passage. And I pray you'd help us just to absorb and assimilate this U shape. It's not a very glamorous thought, really, just a U shape. But that's the whole thing, that you are U-shaped, that you were and are equal with God. You humbled yourself and emptied yourself to the point of death, on death on the cross, and now you're exalted to the highest place. And we glory in that, and we revel in that, and we give you praise and glory, and we join with the whole host of heaven and those on earth and under the earth and saying that you are Lord. You are Lord. And we thank you that you have rescued us. You have come to us and rescued us. You've given yourself for us. You have served us and enabled us to inherit eternal life through your sacrifice, your death on the cross. And I pray for us. If we've not fully grasped that or we've not received that, then today let us receive that. And let us receive it anew, even if we have already known that. Let us receive anew that you have come to us and rescued us. And with that security in mind, let us know then that we can serve just as you serve. Not because that's what makes us right in your sight, but because we are already with you, we can now serve one another and feel at ease in doing so because we are securing you and we want to bless those around us as you've blessed us. Lord, teach us to love you and love our neighbour as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.